Open your Bibles this morning. Colossians chapter 1. Also put something in Romans chapter 8. Put something in 2 Timothy. And there's a few other passages of Scripture that are all remote and close by to this. So they'll all be easy to find. For many years now, I have been preaching the Word of God rightly divided and have endured the ridicule, the name-calling from those who don't understand Paul's unique apostleship, and even more importantly, Paul's unique message that he has for the body of Christ. Those of you who have made Grace Bible Community Church your home have also endured the backlash and the ridicule because you're adhering to Paul's gospel, and rightfully so. You know it's the right message for this dispensation of grace that we live in. It's amazing that people who know the Word of God rightly divided would leave this wonderful truth that they have, especially after acknowledging that it's the greatest thing that they ever heard, and now they're no longer in confusion. It's unfortunate that people leaving the grace message happens all over the world. It happens in every single assembly that preaches the Word of God rightly divided. We had a group that left our church back in December, and they went back to the darkness that they were in before they came out. They went back to a church that mixes law and grace, and how they can sit there and listen to that is beyond my ability to comprehend. I don't understand that. It has to be either one of two things. Either when they were with us, they lied when they said they understood the Word of God rightly divided and didn't really understand a word, and that's why they can be like a dog returning to its vomit, because that's basically what they have done. Or if they did understand the message of grace and went back to the darkness of denominationalism, now they're lying and violating their consciences by listening to doctrine that in their hearts they know it's wrong. And they're sitting there and they're listening to this. They know they're listening to a man who is misleading and lying and putting people under the law. So again, either they lied when they were with us and they didn't really understand the Word of God rightly divided, so now they can fit perfectly with those who don't understand anything about right division, or they did understand, but now they're sitting under a message that they know to be wrong, and they watch every Sunday all those people around them being lied to, and they just sit there and say to themselves, oh, well, at least they're saved. And somehow they think that's acceptable to God. Well, I will show you today that what they have done is not acceptable to God. Because the reasons that they left could have easily been fixed, few personality conflicts, by walking in Paul's exhortation to walk in love and forgive one another as Christ has forgiven you, and it would have been an easy fix. But they chose to do the other thing. And I want to show you today that one day, not only they, we also, will all stand at the judgment seat of Christ. And I want to answer a question today. What will happen to them? Or what will happen to them, and what did they lose? What did they lose when they left the fellowship of the saints? Besides losing your fellowship, besides losing your friendship, what did they lose? That's what I'm going to talk to you about today. I asked you to find Colossians chapter 1, right? We're going to read the great declaration concerning Paul's apostleship, that he was called by God for a very specific reason and purpose. But before we read this, there's a phrase that Paul uses that we'll look at later on that I want to explain now, so when we get to it, I won't have to explain it. You'll know what it is. But Paul uses the words, the faith. The faith, those two words. He uses those quite frequently. And when Paul uses the faith, He uses it to describe that body of doctrine, Romans to Philemon, that he received by revelation from Jesus Christ for us today in the dispensation of grace. That's what Paul means when he uses the faith. So the faith is the body of doctrine that you love, that you have grown to love, that you realize is the body of doctrine that belongs exclusively and specifically to you, written to you with you in mind, members of the body of Christ. So in Colossians chapter 1, verse 25, Paul said, "Whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus, whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily." Notice in verse 28, Paul says, whom we preach. Paul is preaching a person. In the Corinthian epistles, he said, we preach not ourselves, but we preach Christ. So Paul is preaching Jesus Christ, according to this passage, according to the revelation of the mystery, verse 26, even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations. Notice that he doesn't say that the mystery was hid for ages and for generations. He says it was hidden from ages and from generations. It was hidden from all the ages that came before Paul. The age of the law, the age in the Gospels, the age in the first seven chapters of the book of Acts. It was hidden from all ages and from all generations that came before Paul, but now is made manifest. And verse 28, whom we preach. Notice, warning every man. Warning. This is the only place in all of Paul's epistles that he uses the word warning. It's the only place. According to the Webster's 1828 dictionary, warning is a caution against danger, giving notice to. But notice, not only is he warning every man, but he's teaching every man. First he warns them, and then he teaches them. And why does he do that? That, in order that, we may present every man perfect in Christ. So the question is, why is Paul warning every man, and what is he warning every man about? Okay, the context of this passage of Scripture that we just read is being presented to God the Father. The body of Christ one day will be presented to God the Father after the judgment seat of Christ. Every single one of us. But what does Paul mean when he says, presenting every man perfect in Christ? And the question is this: will all Christians be presented to God the Father perfect in Christ? The answer is absolutely not. Not all Christians will be presented perfect to God the Father. Now, there is a huge difference between being presented perfect because you're being complete in Christ. There's a difference between being complete in Christ because you're saved and you've been forgiven all trespasses and you have salvation. So you are complete. You don't need anything else. You've been given all the tools necessary that you would need to be presented perfect. You've been blessed with all spiritual blessings in Christ. But that doesn't mean you will be presented perfect at the judgment seat of Christ. The context of what Paul is talking about is how you can be presented perfect in Christ. And in this passage of Scripture, being presented perfect in Christ is conditional. There is a condition attached to being presented perfect in Christ. There's something you have to do. There is something you have to do, not to be saved. You got that freely by grace. But we're not talking about being saved here. We're talking about being presented to God the Father. This is completely different. Verse 28 is the summation of what Paul began speaking of in verse 21. Which, notice, and you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled. To reconcile you is when he saved you, and the word reconcile means to restore to the original state of being. In other words, the way Adam was in the garden before he sinned, you have been restored to that same condition that he was. He was righteous before God. He was right with God. You have been restored to that. You have been reconciled to that. The only difference between you and Adam is he lost what he had. You can't lose it. That's the difference. You can't lose it. So how did he reconcile us? Verse 22, in the body of his flesh through death. That's the cross. Jesus Christ died for us. Why did he do that? Verse 22 continues, to present you. The reason for that is to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. So the context of this passage down to verse 28 is about presenting you in a certain way in God's sight. Verse 28 ends with that. In order that we may present every man perfect in Christ. So the subject of presenting begins at verse 22. And it ends at verse 28, and in between those two verses is the condition. It's a condition. And the question is, will every man, everyone be presented holy, unblameable, and unreprovable in his sight? Will everyone be presented perfect in Christ? The answer is no, because there's a condition. And the condition is found, let's read verse 22 again, in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. Notice, if you continue in the faith, in the body of doctrine, in Romans to Philemon, if you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which ye have heard. The condition is, if you continue in the faith, if you continue in Paul's gospel, if you continue in the word of God rightly divided, if you continue in the body of doctrine that he describes in verses 23 to 27, that special revelation that he received from the Lord Jesus Christ from heaven's glory. Verse 23, if you continue in the faith. And then notice, he's going to define what it means to continue. He's going to define it for you. If you continue in the faith, grounded. Grounded means you know what you believe, and you know why you believe it. Sometimes you speak of someone who's well-grounded. You know, he's a well-grounded person in whatever he's doing. You can lose ground. You can gain ground. But continuing means that you're grounded in this. But not just grounded. Grounded and settled. To be settled is to be established and confident in what you know to be the truth. But once you're grounded and once you're settled, once something is settled, a house is settled on a foundation. It's settled. It's staying there. Your foundation is the foundation of Paul's doctrine, the Word of God rightly divided. But the most important part of the definition of continuing in the faith is the next phrase. And be not moved away. Be not moved away from what? Moved away from the hope of the gospel. What gospel? A very specific gospel. And so that you will never miss it, Paul tells you, that it's the gospel of the grace of God that he received by revelation from Jesus Christ. Why would Paul say, and be not moved away? Are there people who are moved away? Oh yeah, there are. Remember Paul said in 1 Timothy, all they which be in Asia
have forsaken me.
Why? Why did they forsake Paul?
Because they were moved away. They were moved away.
How?
Through the deception of the adversary.
Let me tell you something. Satan has been at this for over 2,000 years. He knows that the message you need is the gospel of the grace of God. He knows that the only foundation in your life can be Paul's foundation that he laid for you. Satan knows that. His very purpose in life, his very purpose in the universe is to get you from not seeing it. But if he can get you to see it, he will get you to dislike something about it and move you away from this gospel. He will move you away. Those who left here think they're smart. They're not smart. They were swindled and deceived by Satan. That's what happened to them. They left the only rightly dividing church in Connecticut. They were moved away and settled themselves in the darkness of what they originally came out of. Today, wherever they are, I believe they understand the mystery revealed to Paul. I believe they do. So being presented holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight is based upon whether or not you continue and you're not moved away from the hope of the gospel, the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. If you do continue in it, though, if you do continue in this gospel, there's something else that's associated with accepting, acknowledging, and receiving Paul's message. There's something else that's associated with this. Notice at the end of verse 23, after saying that he was made a minister, the very first thing that he says is that he rejoices in his sufferings for you. There is suffering that is connected with the gospel of the grace of God. And connected with suffering for the gospel is a very, very important aspect. And this is something that I have never spoken to you about, and you probably have never heard, but today you're going to learn it. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, and also find 2 Timothy chapter 12. Romans chapter 8, verse 17. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. Notice the word if. If so be that we suffer with him, then we're also glorified together with him. The thought here is that they're suffering. But the suffering is only associated with those that continue and that are not moved away from the hope of the gospel. That's what that suffering is. And those people who continue and are not moved away and who do suffer with Jesus Christ in the dispensation of grace because of this gospel will be glorified together. But notice 2 Timothy chapter 2, which makes this even clearer. 2 Timothy chapter 2, notice verse 12. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 12. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. Now you need to understand, Paul is writing this to the body of Christ. There are people who are saved. They're saved. They've trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior. Then they added a whole bunch of things to it to please their flesh, to make themselves feel like they had done something to help God with his salvation. There are people in the body of Christ who deny Jesus Christ, but they're saved. What does that mean? What does this verse mean? Let me just put it out there straight. Okay, let me just put it out there waist high. It means this. Not every Christian is going to reign with Jesus Christ. Not every Christian gets to reign. In the verse, it means that he will deny you to reign with him. He's not denying your salvation. Your salvation, that's eternal. You have that. They have that in Christ. They're saved. Thank God for that. Thank God. They trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior. They're saved. Jesus Christ can never deny himself. Matter of fact, look at the next verse, verse 13. If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful. He cannot deny himself. Even if somebody thinks they became an infidel, Jesus Christ cannot deny the work that he did on Calvary's cross for them. He cannot take that away from them because it's something he gave them. And even if somehow in their deluded thinking that they somehow think that they don't want to be saved anymore, it's impossible because they became members of the body of Christ. And once you're a member of the body of Christ, you are in Christ, whether you understand everything or not. So he cannot deny himself. He cannot deny what he did on Calvary's cross. But reigning with him, oh, that's completely different. Oh, no. No. There's a stipulation and there's a condition that is attached to reigning with Jesus Christ. And it's suffering for the gospel of the grace of God. Matter of fact, in 2 Timothy chapter 3, look up there at verse 7. Consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. Now, Paul begins this passage of Scripture with this very, very dogmatic, consider what I say. Listen to what I say. And if you do that, the Lord will give you understanding. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel. Now, I think we're all familiar with this, that Paul preaches the resurrection of Jesus Christ, that through his resurrection, we're justified. But Peter preached the resurrection of Jesus Christ so that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead to sit on the throne of David because he was coming to set up that millennial kingdom. Well, Peter's raising Jesus Christ from the dead is totally different than Paul's raising Jesus Christ from the dead. Paul's raising Jesus Christ from the dead is he's raised from the dead as the resurrected, glorified head of the body of Christ seated at the right hand of God the Father, and he's your Savior. And because Paul preaches that gospel, notice verse 9, wherein I suffer trouble. That's associated with the gospel of the grace of God. Paul suffers trouble. And I got news for you. Every single one of us who believes the gospel of the grace of God is the only way of salvation in the dispensation of grace, you will suffer trouble also. We all do. When you take a stand for this gospel, you will be misunderstood. Your friends, your neighbors, your cousins, your children, whatever, they may not understand what you are in. The churches you used to go to, they will not understand what you are in. But you suffer trouble as an evildoer. What are you in? Even unto bonds. He says, but the word of God is not bond. Therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Then notice what he says. It is a faithful saying. For if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. Now, that's salvation. There is not a Christian who's not going to be in eternity with Jesus Christ. Every Christian will be in eternity with Jesus Christ. But notice then, verse 12, if we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. How do you deny Jesus Christ today? You deny Jesus Christ by rejecting the gospel of the revelation of the mystery that he gave Paul. That's how you deny Jesus Christ today. When Paul says in Colossians 1, and be not moved away, this is what he's referring to right here. To be moved away from the gospel is to deny Jesus Christ. And then not only do they deny Jesus Christ, then they have to badmouth. Then they have to talk about you, and they have to put you down and ridicule you. And you remember on the road to Damascus, when Paul was saved, Jesus Christ said, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Paul didn't think he was persecuting Jesus Christ. He was killing Christians. He was bringing them to prison. He was doing everything he could against the name, that name of Jesus Christ. But in the final analysis, when Jesus Christ arrested Paul on the road to Damascus, he said, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Remember in Matthew 25, Jesus Christ told his disciples, he told that if you give them a cup of cold water, you've done it unto me. But if you don't, you've done that unto me also. So those people who attack the gospel of the grace of God and the word of God, rightly divided, are persecuting and denying Jesus Christ himself. They don't realize that. They don't realize that. They don't realize that by going back to the darkness of where they came from originally, that they are persecuting Jesus Christ and the word of God, rightly divided. They don't understand that. To be moved away from the hope of the gospel is to deny the message of Jesus Christ that he gave to the body of Christ for this dispensation of the grace of God that we live in. There is suffering that is associated with the gospel preached rightly divided. There's rejection by those who don't understand. There's ridicule. There's name calling. They lie about you. They slander you. They warn others to stay away from you. All those things happen. You're separated from family and friends and ministries because of the gospel of Jesus Christ revealed to Paul on the road to Damascus. Those that are moved away from this message enter the ranks of those who persecuted Paul, who even killed Paul. They join the ranks of those who don't understand the word of God, and they ridicule you because you know that Paul is your apostle. Can you imagine leaving that truth and going to sit under a pastor who doesn't even know who his apostle is? He doesn't even know who his apostle is. And they go and they sit there. That I don't understand that. Much easier to just forgive one another and walk in love towards one another and just try to do the right thing. Paul goes on in this passage of Scripture in 2 Timothy 2:14, of these things, put them in remembrance. That's what I'm doing. I'm putting you in remembrance. This is part of his warning. The warning in Colossians 1, that's what this is. Warning every man. I'm putting you in remembrance. Charging them. It's a charge. It's not a request. Charging them. It's a command. Charging them before the Lord. It's not me talking. Before the Lord, that they strive not about words to no profit. What are words to no profit? They're the rambling on of vain jangling and preachers that just go on and on and on, but they don't say anything utterly relevant for you because they always stick you in the Old Testament and make you believe those promises that were preached back there are going to happen for you today. That's words to no profit because that's not profitable for you. But to the subverting of the hearers, to the subvert, they subvert, they twist and they turn everything upside down. And there's no profit for those people listening to them. And that's just a fact of life. What about you? Verse 15. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. You study to show yourself approved. Why? What are you going to be approved for? What will you be approved for? We're in this world right now for one main reason, and one only. You are preparing, you are in boot camp to learn how to reign with Jesus Christ in the future. That position that you get in the future is based exclusively upon your understanding of the Word of God rightly divided. What you know about this book will determine your position in the future. So Paul says, study to show yourself approved, and in the context, it's approved to reign. That's what this is about. That's what this chapter is about. It's about being approved to reign with Jesus Christ. Those that are moved away don't reign. So if you don't want to be ashamed, according to this verse, if you don't want to be ashamed before God, then you'll rightly divide the word of truth. You won't be moved away from the hope of the gospel. You'll be grounded and settled in the word of truth. Those who don't rightly divide not only will be ashamed at the judgment seat of Christ, they will be ashamed. But the thing is this,
they should be ashamed right now for what they're doing by rejecting and denying Jesus Christ. They should be ashamed. Turn to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3 is a very interesting verse. And quite frankly, this is a verse that defines every denominational preacher. It just defines him to the letter. Notice what Paul said. Philippians chapter 3, verse 19. Whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. These people glory in their shame. They should be ashamed. You know this minding earthly things? Remember how Paul says, we no longer know Jesus Christ according to the flesh? We no longer know him in his earthly ministry to Israel. We no longer know him that way. We know him as the resurrected, glorified Christ, glorified head of the body of Christ. That's how we know him. But these preachers who are constantly minding earthly things, they're constantly in the Gospels. They're constantly putting people under the law. They're constantly telling them that the promises that were made back there are for them today. They mind earthly things. They should be ashamed of that. They're not ashamed. They glory in their shame. They think they're something great. They think they're great. There's no reward at the end of that life. There's no reward for violating the gospel of the grace of God. Turn to Galatians chapter 5, a couple of books back. As you turn there, remember today that for many churches, water baptism has replaced circumcision. They say that circumcision is what they did in the Old Testament. Water baptism is what we do in the New Testament. Just a different form of something that we have to do. That's what they teach, okay? In Galatians 5:11, Paul said, "And I, brethren, if I yet preach circumcision, why do I suffer persecution? Then is the offense of the cross ceased?" Paul is saying, listen, I'm not preaching circumcision. I'm not preaching something you have to do. That's why I'm suffering persecution. Because there is an offense that is associated with the preaching of the cross of Jesus Christ and just the cross of Jesus Christ. Nothing else. The cross of Jesus Christ tells men that you are unworthy, you are unrighteous, you are sinners, and if you die without being saved, you're going to go to hell. That's what the cross of Jesus Christ says. That's what it says. Men hate that. It's an offense to men. What do you mean I'm not good? What do you mean I'm not righteous? What do you mean I'm a sinner? It's an offense to men. But the preaching of the cross is an offense, and that's what it's designed to do. It's designed to do that. Nobody ever said the preaching of the cross was a wonderful, fun, and happy message. It's fun and happy when you trust in the finished work of the cross and you're forgiven all trespasses in Christ. That's when it's fun. But notice also in Galatians 6, verse 12, Paul said, "As many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, they constrain you to be circumcised, only lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ." Circumcision was replaced by water baptism. So just read the verse with today the way it is now. As many of you desire to make a fair show in the flesh, they constrain you to be water baptized. And they make a fair show in the flesh. And that's all that is. All those outward ceremonies that these churches are partaking in, it's all a show in the flesh. It's all about, oh, look at us and look what we're doing and, hey, she got baptized, now you're okay, now you're definitely okay now. Don't think for one second that water baptism, the people who get dunked in water don't believe that they've done something. Don't ever think that for one second, because they believe they have done something and they feel good about it. It's a fair show in the flesh. That's what it is. Now, I asked you a question when I began today. What happens to those people who are moved away from the gospel? And what happens to people who don't rightly divide? What do they lose? 1 Corinthians chapter 3, please. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, notice verse 9. "For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building. According to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation,
and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. But he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Now, this passage of Scripture is, the context is the judgment seat of Christ. Every Christian is going there. Notice verse 10 speaks of the only foundation that we can build our Christian life and our ministries upon. Paul was the master builder. He was the master. He laid the foundation. Everyone else that came after Paul is supposed to be building on that foundation. That foundation, according to verse 11, is Jesus Christ. Now, this is a broad subject. Jesus Christ. That's a broad subject. Because the whole Bible is about Jesus Christ. In types and shadows from Genesis up to Acts 9, it's all about Jesus Christ. But only in Paul's epistles is Jesus Christ presented as the resurrected, glorified head of the body of Christ. And our relationship with him is based exclusively upon the revelation of the mystery given to Paul. We, like I said a moment ago, we no longer know Paul or Jesus Christ according to the flesh. That's not our relationship with him, is not that anymore. Verse 11 says, for other foundation can no man lay. Well, look around you today. This country is littered with churches on every corner who are building on another foundation. They're building on Peter's foundation. Listen, this is very serious business. There's only one foundation that you're supposed to build on, and yet no one is building on it. Well, very few are building on it. When Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 3, teach no other doctrine, teach no other doctrine, what he was basically saying is lay no other foundation. There's only one foundation. The reason that this passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 is so important is because the context is the judgment seat of Christ. Notice verse 12. Now if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble. There are two sets of threes here. Gold, silver, precious stones. And the other set, wood, hay, stubble. In your Bible, gold represents the deity of Jesus Christ. You remember the Ark of the Covenant in the book of Exodus was overlaid with gold in and out. And it represented God's physical presence in Israel. It represented the deity of Jesus Christ. That's what the gold was. So it represented Jesus Christ as God. So we preach Jesus Christ as God. The silver represents redemption. The redemption that is found only in Jesus Christ. The price of redemption in the Old Testament was 30, 40, 50 shekels. Shekels were silver. Silver is the price of redemption. So we preach Jesus Christ as the only way that people can be saved in the world today. He's the only Savior. And then the precious stones. The precious stones are the doctrines of Paul. You remember in Titus chapter 2, verse 10, Paul said, not purloining, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in all things. They adorn the doctrine. The precious stones are the doctrines of Paul that we adorn our lives with. So the first three are what we build on Paul's foundation. If your ministry and your life are built with these materials, they will stand the test of fire when God tries every man's work of what sort it is. Now, why is it important to build using these materials? I'm going to read you a verse. If you just want to look at it, Acts chapter 20. Keep your finger in 1 Corinthians 3. Look at Acts chapter 20. Why is it important to build with the materials God provides for you and not the materials that somebody else has?
You know, we don't build on Peter's foundation, but that's what these churches are doing today. They're on Peter's foundation. Acts chapter 20, notice verse 32, Paul says, "And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace," which is the word, the gospel of grace, Romans to Philemon, the doctrine God gave Paul. That's the word of his grace. But notice what it's able to do, which is able to build you up. That's what that gospel is able to do. It's able to build you and fortify you and strengthen you and establish you and give you an inheritance. Notice he goes on, and there's something else this gospel does. And to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. You know, there's two kinds of Christians. Those who've trusted Christ and just live the way they want, and then those who are sanctified according to Paul's doctrine and who let the Word of God work effectually inside of them, and they study to show themselves approved. And to them, this gospel will give them an inheritance. Not everybody gets this inheritance. It's to those that are sanctified. That's a unique group. Now, in 1 Corinthians 3, the other three are wood, hay, stubble. Those are those things that people use to build on Paul's foundation the wrong materials. They're not preaching the Word of God rightly divided. So what happens to those people who are not building according to God's prescribed method? What happens to them? What happens to those that are moved away from the hope of the gospel? What happens to those who deny Jesus Christ in the message of grace today? What happens to them? Verse 13, "Every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, the gold, the silver, the precious stones, the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery," that man says, "and those who do it in their own lives shall receive a reward." Verse 15, "If any man's work shall be burned," who are they? All those that build with wood, hay, stubble, that are not building their ministries and their lives upon the word of grace, the gospel of Paul, the word of God rightly divided. All of them who are not doing that, what? Shall suffer loss. Shall suffer loss. What's the loss? Well, I'll tell you in a minute. But notice, he himself shall be saved. If we suffer with him, we shall reign. If we deny him, he will deny us. He will deny you. You're going to suffer loss. You're going to suffer the loss of reigning with him for all of eternity. I can tell you right now that this is very serious business. Very serious business. Because that loss is reigning with Jesus Christ. When you build the way you're supposed to, you will suffer for it. And that suffering that Paul speaks of when he mentions suffering, he's not talking about physical suffering, okay? A lot of people today, a lot of Christians today, think that because they're suffering in the flesh, that somehow this applies to this. Now, this is not about fleshly suffering. This is the suffering that is connected with building your life and ministry on the gospel of the grace of God. Paul specifically speaking of suffering that is associated with this gospel. That's the verse. "And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance." This gospel can give you an inheritance, but there's a condition. It's among all them that are sanctified. I want to close today with the verse we looked at a while ago, 2 Timothy 2:12, and reiterate what I said, because this is very important. I would be sorry to think that somebody would make light of a message like this. Because your eternal future is wrapped up in this message right here. So 2 Timothy 2:12, "If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us." If we deny him, again, how do we deny him? By rejecting the message given to Paul and not rightly dividing the word of truth. That's how you deny Jesus Christ. And when you deny him that way and you build on another foundation, you will suffer for it. You will suffer loss. That's why this verse is so important. If we suffer, If we suffer because we're building on the right foundation, we also reign with him. Those that leave, those that are moved away from the hope of this, and that's the hope of this gospel. The hope of this gospel is the rapture, the judgment seat of Christ, and then hopefully reigning with him. That's where we're headed. You know, that's our goal in this world. Not just like we're happy little Christians, we're rightly dividing it. No, we're learning about these are the things that are going to be applicable in eternity to come. These doctrines that we learn. But those that leave this message of grace and remove themselves from this, their future is bleak and dim. And that's why Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15:58, be ye steadfast, always unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Be ye steadfast, unmovable. Don't be movable. Be not moved away from the hope of the gospel. I want to close with this verse, 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. Notice verse 2. And sent Timotheus, our brother and minister of God, and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and to comfort you concerning your faith, that no man should be moved by these afflictions. For yourselves know that we are appointed thereunto. So Paul, right here again, okay? Right? The first epistle he writes, there's affliction associated with this guy. And he said, hey, no man should be moved by these afflictions. You know, whether it's a personality conflict in an assembly or whether something else happens, you shouldn't be moved away from it. If you obey Colossians 3 and walk in humility and forgiving one another as Christ forgave you and you do what you're supposed to do, there shouldn't be these kinds of splits that happen here. That shouldn't happen. So what? You know, there's different personalities in life. Notice that no man should be moved by these afflictions. For yourselves know that we are appointed. We're appointed to this. That's when you decided you were going to rightly divide, when you embraced it, and you acknowledged the truth of God the Father and the mystery of Jesus Christ. When you embrace that, guess what? You signed a contract with God. There's going to be afflictions. There's going to be pain. There's going to be suffering. There's going to be, that's the contract you signed with God. And if you don't like that contract, then maybe you will be moved away also. Maybe you will be. But notice what he says in verse 4. For verily, verily, truly, when we were with you, we told you before that we should suffer tribulation, even as it came to pass. And ye know. God never misrepresented what you would have to go through for the word of God. He never misrepresented it. He never lied to you. He told you all over Paul's epistles. He told you. There's suffering associated with this. And there's misunderstandings and there's unhappy people, and there's all kinds of things. Notice the verse 5. For this cause, when I could no longer forbear, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter, having tempted you, and our labor be in vain. Man, think about that. Paul's writing these people and he's saying, you know, I'm concerned about you. I'm afraid that the tempter, the adversary, has tempted you to do what? Well, to be moved away. And all my labor be in vain. Paul was afraid that his labor would be in vain. I think every grace preacher realizes what that means. That their labor, that they strive in the Word of God, in the Scriptures, they teach people the things they never knew about the Bible, and then because of some stupid little insignificant issue, people just run away. And all that labor was in vain. 30 to 40 hours a week of studying the Word of God. In vain. In vain. It happened to Paul. Every grace preacher, every preacher who rightly divides knows what that means. To labor in vain. And I wonder, how many more want to be moved away from the hope of the gospel? How many more? How many more? Because it's not an easy message. So I would encourage you today, if you're here, you've been thinking about whatever, getting discouraged,
If anybody should be discouraged, it should be me. But you know what? I'm not. I'm not discouraged. Because I know whom I have believed. And I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. That day. I'm not worried. I know where I'm going. So I just pray that if you're thinking of leaving the grace message, think again. Your eternity is resting in the balance of what you do with this message. It's resting in that. This is serious, serious business. This is not a joke. I feel bad for those people who left. I really do. I mean, I feel bad for them. Because I don't think they don't realize what they have done to themselves. They don't realize it. They will realize it one day, but they don't realize it now. And all the people that you know who have left, and this happens, like I said, in every Grace Assembly across the world, things like this happen. In every church across the world, things like this happen. But when you leave the grace message, it's different. It's different because of the uniqueness of it, that it was designed for you, to build you up and give you an inheritance with all them that are sanctified. Amen? So I hope you think twice before you decide you want to leave. Let's pray. Our gracious God and our Father, we're thankful for the Word of God rightly divided. We're thankful for the Lord Jesus Christ that He paid this penalty for our sins. I pray that we would be encouraged and want to continue with the Word of God rightly divided. That leaving would not be an option. That being moved away is out of the question. I pray that anyone listening to this today who was discouraged, who needed to be edified and encouraged to stay, will stay for that one reason. That they will meet Jesus Christ at the judgment seat of Christ and will give an account. Pray these things in that name that is above every name, the name of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.